In our liturgical calendar, every year, the gospel lesson for the second Sunday of Easter is always the same. Year in and year out, this is the Sunday we hear the story of doubting Thomas. From the start, it is important to realize that the story is not only about Thomas. Rather, the story is about varied responses to the reality of the resurrection. Thomas's response, though quite vivid, is but one of the responses presented in John chapter 20. Because we often read today's gospel and focus on Thomas, the doubting disciple who needed convincing evidence before he could come to believe. But this story is really about all those terrified disciples, fearful, trembling behind the locked door and wondering what would happen next. This story is really about each and every one of us trying to live a life worthy of our Lord and Savior, struggling with doubt, weighed down with fear, and constantly falling short of what we have, what we know that He expects from us. Our gospel this morning begins with fear, but it ends with faith, which is precisely what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ does. It removes your fear and puts in its place a faith in the Lord Jesus that overcomes your fear. We are fully aware of the disciples' extreme fear. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, perhaps because they believed the Jewish religious authorities would apprehend them one by one and treat them as they had treated their Lord. Additionally, I have a strong suspicion that they felt guilty for abandoning Jesus during his time of need. And in response to all of that, sadness, confusion, fear, anxiety, and guilt, Jesus simply said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Fear, as we know, especially leads you to withdraw yourselves from others. You want to be alone. It leads you to close doors, to shut others out. The disciples were doing this physically, but you can do it mentally and emotionally. In our gospel, the locked doors reflect the fear of the disciples, but will also demonstrate the power of the risen Christ, who can be contained neither by a locked tomb nor a locked door. What Jesus did on that first Easter evening was to show those frightened disciples the same grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love that He always showed. He comes not to confront His disciples with their failures, but to grant them peace. The Word of God says He did not come to condemn the world, so that the world may believe and receive life from Him. His greeting, "Peace be with you," carries the sense of the Hebrew greeting Shalom, a blessing that has within it more than tranquility, but a deep and holistic sense of well-being, the kind of peace the world cannot give. And then, to calm their fears, He showed them His hands and His side. No wonder His disciples rejoiced to see Him. Not only was Jesus alive and among them, He had also forgiven them for all that they had done and not done over these last 3 days. The exciting revelation of the risen Lord turned their fears into complete joy and faith. But where was Thomas? You cannot, just let him go. Where was Thomas? We are not sure why he wasn't there. But I have always wondered if Thomas was the only one brave enough to leave that upper room to go and get some food for everyone. But at any rate, when the others told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, Thomas famously said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's the choice the Lord has given us. It's for every one of us. It's in front of us. Believe or not to believe. It was when Thomas was away that his doubts surrounded him. Isolation magnified those doubts. I don't know if it happens to you. You get up in the middle of the night and a thought comes to your mind and you are all alone. And that thought magnifies things. And you don't want to wake others up. But the Satan, the devil, use that time to torment you. We need to go back to the scripture. Read the Bible. Read his word. And pray. He missed Jesus' visit because he had left his fellow believers, separate a coal from the rest of the fire, and what happens? It goes out. We need each other. We draw strength from our fellow believers. Poor Thomas is the man who misses out on an extraordinary encounter with the risen Christ because he is somewhere else. As the disciples experience the event, he becomes the one who misses it. He missed the blessings. You could miss the blessings without being with the disciples at the right time. The answer to the problem may lie within the fellowship. The place of blessing is right within the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Our gospel this morning clearly states in verse 23 that Jesus appears to the 12 not only to quell their distress but also to unite them as a disciplined church. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the passage which has been read to us, they are bold, they are proclaiming the gospel, the power of Jesus' resurrection, graces his church with an uncommonly open heart, out of which every material need is satisfied. Our epistle reading from 1 John chapter 1 is a candid yet encouraging meditation on life in a community whose Lord is Jesus. Jesus loves to be with where two or three are gathered together in his name. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That's one of the reasons Thomas presents a very different response to the reality of the resurrection. Thomas responds not with doubt, but with definite and emphatic conditions for believing. The Greek construction of verse 25 of John chapter 20 is a clear if-then condition stated negatively. Essentially, Thomas is saying that if the conditions he establishes are not met, then he will definitely not believe. Rather than doubting Thomas, the text presents conditional Thomas. How often do we have conditional faith? If I have a sign from God, then I will know that God exists. Oh, God is with me, like Gideon in the Old Testament. If Jesus would cure my disease, my illness, then I will make a commitment of faith. Everyone has doubts, especially when we are in a difficult situation. Sometimes we ground our faith in what we demand from God, rather than in what God has done in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. But Christ blames no one for wanting to be sure. Jesus did not condemn Thomas for his doubts or his conditions. Thomas could not believe, and he said so. Thank God for such honesty. Thomas, at least, was honest. He was reasonable. He demanded some signs. He demanded some evidence. And Christianity is not rational faith. It's not irrational. Thomas was reasonable in his thinking. Jesus does not condemn Thomas for his failure to believe, but gives him that which enables him to believe. Here is the lovely patience, tenderness, and understanding of Jesus. Thomas had demanded to see and touch the risen Christ. Jesus said, "All right, if that's the only way you believe, come and see. But I must have believing disciples. I must have those who are convinced that I am alive." Jesus invited Thomas to touch his hands and his side. And the glory of it is that Thomas never did that. He no longer needed that sort of proof. He had seen all he needed to see, and he believed. A revelation burst into his mind, and having been so far behind the other 10, he now dashed past them. He stood out as the first man ever in human history to say, "Jesus, God." Thomas makes this great confession of faith, "My Lord and my God," which goes far beyond any title or confessions found elsewhere in the New Testament. The greatest doubter has become the greatest believer. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Lord was an apology for his unbelief. "Lord, I shouldn't have talked about you like that. I am your servant, you are my master, my Lord." And then he went further. It's an affirmation of belief. "My God." For a Jew to say that is inconceivable. It's a miracle. A Jew is taught from his earliest days that there is only one God and he is in heaven. And for a Jew to say, "My God," to a human being was a miracle. Through Thomas, Jesus wants to reassure everyone that any barrier to faith can be overcome to bring life in his name, in all its fullness. We still call Thomas the doubter, or doubting Thomas, a nickname given to him because of just one week in his life when he struggled with his faith, one week which has lasted for more than 2,000 years. Perhaps it's a comfort to us to know that the one of the close disciples of Jesus doubted so persistently, but on the contrary, Jesus lovingly accepted him. Unlike Thomas, we are called to believe though we do not see Jesus physically or feel the nail prints in his hands. Jesus commented, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. That's us. Yes. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, that's us. You and me. To walk by faith and not by sight means we are moved to action, not by what we see, but by what we believe. In today's gospel, it occurs twice. Both times the disciples are in the same house, behind the same locked doors, and Jesus shows up. Peace be with you, says our crucified and risen Lord repeatedly. In the midst of our sins and failings, in the midst of our doubts and worries, again and again he comes to us and says, do not doubt. Do not doubt, but believe. In the name of God, whose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.